This is the second sermon from the story of Abram or Abraham. So if you follow on your handout, I put there the Abrahamic covenant number 2. We have 3, so this is the second, the middle one. Previously, we have seen in Genesis 12 that God, Yahweh, called Abram or Abraham, Ibrahim, to go out of his country, from his family, from his father's house, to go to Canaan. Likewise, Christians, we are called to go out, away from our old lives. Go to Christ, marching to the promised land where Christ rules. By faith, Abram believed and obeyed. Well, it didn't take long, though, for us to see Abram's weak faith. The same chapter, chapter 12, you see immediately Abram feared and he lied to Pharaoh about his wife. Remember the calling? Abram, go, be a blessing. What did Abram do? He became a curse. He brought curses to Pharaoh. And then, remember, we talked about how he should separate from his family, his father's house. Took him a while. Finally, Genesis 13, we see God brought about the separation that he commanded Abram to do. Genesis 14, we see Abram rescues Lot and fights to Melchizedek. He fought many kings, 4 kings even. He won. And he was blessed by Melchizedek, and he gave tithes. Here is our text today, Genesis 15. Talks about Abram's fears yet again. And it leads to God's covenant. So we will see from fear to faith. And I divide our outline with that mnemonic, if you will. Abram's fears, God's assurance, Abram's inquiry, God's transcendent plan, and God's hope-giving covenant. So we begin with Abram's fear. The first verse says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. So you see, immediately here, God speaks to Abram. God speaks to his people. God speaks to us. Why? Because God knows we need it. Because we live by that bread, the word of God. How arrogant are we to not want to hear from him, to come to him, to open his word on our terms whenever we feel like it. But God is patient. So, well, we'll see. What does God do? But in the Bible, God shows many ways of speaking to his people. You see verbal revelation, like what we have here. Thus says the Lord, or the word of the Lord. It's written 700 plus times in the Old Testament. It can be audible voice. It can be within the prophet's minds. It can be through angels. We also see visual revelations. Dreams, visions, theophanies, God appearing. Of course, we have providential revelation that speaks of miracles and wonders, signs. But for New Testament believers, we are blessed with something much more greater and clearer than all that. What is this? Jesus Christ, the incarnational revelation. He is the final revelation. How do I know that? You can see Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Let's read that together. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There you go. So you don't have to be confused. Do we have prophets today? Do we still need it? I don't think so. Because the Bible speaks clearly, in these last days, Jesus came as the last and final, ultimate prophet. And the priest, of course, and as king as well. So New Testament believers, you and I, the church, we are blessed with the complete Word of God, the Bible. Now, the next question is, why did God say what he said to Abram? Fear not. I am your shield. I am your great reward. Is it random? I believe not. Fear not, of course, because Abram fears. If you walk in this world as Christians, you know your heart fears persecution, oppressions, and everything. It is our natural state. And the Lord knows. Therefore, the Word of God is replete with fear not, assurance of salvation, assurance of your faith that will endure to the end. What happened to Abram, though? He just warred against four kings. These four kings fought five kings, and the four kings won. And these four kings captured Lot. So Abram warred with these four kings, the winners, and Abram won. Well, I mean, there's joy to that, but think about retaliation. Vengeance comes multiple times worse, usually, than just what we did. So Abram feared they might retaliate. He also sees the Canaanites in the land that he's supposed to inherit. You see, at the end of the chapter, 10 tribes mentioned there. So many people, and what is Abram? Not even a people, not even a nation. Small group of people sojourning there. Rightly so, he was fearing. He was afraid. More wars ahead. Therefore, God says, fear not. I am your shield. Well, Abram knew he won not because of his own might, but because of God. And here, even though it already happened, the Lord assures Abram again, I am your shield, and it will continue to be so. We have seen the work of the Lord, the greatest, that you came from death to life, that we are here today despite the sins that we still commit, despite our weaknesses. We have seen the faithfulness of the Lord, and we still sometimes fear. So assurance is here. The Lord says, I am ever present your shield. So here God promises Abraham the same thing. What he has done, he will continue to bring it till Abram arrives home. Not just that, though, God says, your reward shall be great, or I am your reward. In the previous chapter, Abram refused to take the reward from the five kings. So they gave the plunders and whatnot, but then Abram said, no, I'm not going to accept your gifts, lest you say I'm rich because of you, says Abram. So you can read that yourself on chapter 14, verses 22 to 24. But here then God says, I am your great reward, your better reward. That will pass away, but this will not. What is the reward? Yahweh himself. What is our reward? Heaven? Good life? Riches? Health? Maybe. But I can promise you one sure thing. Your reward is Jesus Christ. You will be with him forever if you trust in him today. And this is the greatest reward. Health, you will die. It will stop. Riches, you will die. You will not see it ever again. But Jesus will be with you from today, the day you believe, to the end, eternity. That is the greatest reward one can ever ask. But we go on to second verse. How did Abram react? He doubts. Let's read it together. Genesis 15, verse 2. Together? But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And then he continues on verse 3. Like, you did not give me offspring. I continue childless. My situation is like done deal. I am old. I am not fertile anymore. My wife is old. She's barren. Never ever bore a child. Sarah herself laughed when she heard the Lord says, you will bear a child this time next year. And what does that show us? The Lord is able to do more than we can ask or think. The problem is that we often allow our heart to preach to us, preach our fears, preach the doubts. But what we should do, I get this from Psalm 42. Oh, my heart, why are you cast down? We should preach to our heart, tell our heart, is there anything too hard for the Lord? This is what we need to do, preach it, even to our own heart. So we will see that Yahweh is patient and faithful. He will assure Abraham. This is our next heading. God reassures Abram from of the offspring he promised. So you see in verse 4, God says, no, Abraham, no, not that guy from Damascus. Your very own son will be the offspring. Go out, he says. And then Abram out of his tent, like, count the stars if you can. So shall your offspring be. Like, childless, has nothing, and then your offspring will be like the stars. As humans, we just think, okay, not possible. But this is what faith is, believing in the word of God, even though we do not see the way yet. What comes, verse 6 then, after verse 5? Here is one of the greatest verses that summarizes our Christian faith. Let's read it together. Genesis 15, verse 6, together. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The word of God gives birth to a believing heart. Did you see that? What gives birth? The word. God speaks, let there be light, there's light. Let there be creation, there's creation. Let there be faith. This is my word. And faith in our heart is out of his word. Romans 4, Paul explains this from the other side. Abram fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is what Abram believed. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And we just let scripture, interpret scripture. You will understand the words. Counted, the word counted or imputed is used quite sometimes. Imputed or credited in different translations. If you open Leviticus 7:18, you don't have to do it now. It talks about giving offering, sacrifice. And that sacrifice is counted to that person who gives. Or Leviticus 17:4, if you do not do this, blood guilt will be imputed, counted on you. So what you do not do will be counted on you. There's nothing on this, and there's something here is counted into that, accounted for. My bank is empty, and then some money is credited to that. Did you see, get the system? So that means Abram has nothing. Then faith is counted, credited to him, given to him. So Romans 4, Paul explains this imputed righteousness is a gift. Not a salary, not wage of your action, not even your believing. It is given, that's why we can believe. And then Roman Catholics love to use James 2:21. Let's read it together. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now look at that. James is not oblivious about the Old Testament. Abram was declared righteous here, chapter 15. The declaration is made there, at least. But then, he sacrificed Isaac, chapter 22, seven chapters later. But he was already justified before that. Because what? It's already credited. And that faith that is credited to him causes him to obey. True faith brings about obedience. And that is our sermon last week, 2 weeks ago. So the righteousness is a gift. The faith is a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9. And it's credited to Abraham. And Romans 4:23-25, Paul continues, the word it was counted to him were not written for Abram's sake alone, but for our sake also, for you and me here today. It will be counted to us who believe in Jesus, in God, who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, I call you today, believe in this God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, that sent Jesus and raised him from the dead, and that faith is yours. Now, for believers, God also assures us with many ways. We stumble here and there. We doubt. We fear. But God tells us, first thing, look at the creation. Look at those plants, the beautiful weather. No human being can create that or even imitate close to that. The sun, the moon, the sky, stars. Creation alone speaks of the faithfulness of God. We've talked about Noahic covenant. God is faithful that we will have day and night, season and harvest until Jesus comes to fetch us home. But also we are called to remember the works of the Lord in history, in the Bible, of course, and in our lives. So look at Genesis 15:7. God says to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you, the past, out from Ur the Chaldeans to the future, to give you this land to possess. Now look, we have far greater accounts of God's works than Abram had. We see Jesus. Why are you weary, O my soul? So if you're weary, preach to yourself. But also don't be discouraged, because Abram was weary too, our father. So look at what comes next. Abram's inquiry. Verse 8 of Genesis 15, we see Abram said to God, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Well, from this text, we can interpret either two things. First one possibility, Abram is stubborn, resisting to believe. Like, oh Lord, how is it possible? It's understandable, and we do that. I do that. As finite beings, we tend to limit the infinite God. I like to plan, and those who like to plan like me often demand God to reveal every detail to us. Doesn't go according to my plan. Oh, God is not faithful. God is not with me. My heart is just so limited in its understanding or view of the future. Unless I understand it, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe. Even one of the apostles said that. Other times we choose to dwell. It's weird, eh? Sometimes we love to dwell in our misery. We just don't want to be comforted. We just want to feel that, sit there a little bit longer. But God's providence has secret but gracious design, Matthew Henry said. Now, the other possibility, Abram desires the promise. He is curious about this. He is very eager to possess it. So he asks, Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And I think it's legitimate. James 1, 5 to 6 says, let's read it together. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So when we desire something, we're curious, inquisitive about it. We want to know more about it. Is this the situation of our hearts, believers? Do we desire the things that God promised to us? If so, do we search the word of the Lord? Do we want to know more of his plans for your life, for the world? Do you know about his coming? Now, because Abram asked, we see that God answers. Come. Ask, and he will open the door for you. He will answer you. So we see God gives Abram a transcendent plan revealed. In your sermon notes, you can see a funny thing there. We call that chiasmus or chiasm. It's just showing how the text is being aligned. So if you see, this is from verses 7 to 21. I will read it for you. Look at the letters, letter A and letter A prime at the bottom. So God says, I will give you this land to possess. At the end, you see, to your offspring, I give you this land. And then letter B, verses 8 to 10, Abram laid each half over against the other. This is the animal sacrifice. And then what is done to that? A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And you keep going to the middle. The sun was going down. Finally, the sun is set. Abram was in deep sleep. God said, you will also be rested. And then you go closer. Your offspring will be servants. Huh? But they will come out with great possession. But what is in the middle of that? The center axis, we call it, is that God will bring judgment on the nation. So God does not forget his people. 400 years, not just waited. Because through that time, his will is still being accomplished. Your life, 70, 80 years if we are strong. Through that, not a single minute God forgets. Through that, his will is being accomplished. Every joy, every pain, every sorrow, every pleasure, God uses that. Can we trust that? Do you believe that God does more than we ask or think? Ephesians 3:20. Do we believe that he works all things, like all, nothing excepted, for the good of his people? Romans 8:29. Do you believe that his plans are to give us, you and me, believers, a future and a hope? Jeremiah 29:11. So we see God's hope-giving covenant there. Not only a promise, but here we see God also swears an oath with Abram. It's known as the blood covenant. Because in the old times, even in Chinese culture, I read about it, when you agree on something, we didn't do signature, we use blood. So they will make yourself bleed, cut yourself a bit, and then imprint your blood on the paper or the stone that you agreed, your agreement is written on. So this is a blood covenant. Let's see from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, telling us what God does here. Let's read it together. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Two things, unchangeable character of his purpose and unchangeable oath, as if one is not enough. What a patient God. So we see that. This is common for people in Near East to prepare the sacrifice. That's why Abram understood immediately, prepare this. God mentioned the animals. Abram knew what to do. He cut it into two. He laid it side here and here. Living space in the middle. What did they do in the past? The people who made the covenant, two parties, will walk through that two pieces in between, showing that, let me be cut into two like these animals if I fail to deliver what I promised, I pledged here. And both parties will go. Now, Genesis 15, back to that, verse 11 says, when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So Abram prepared the sacrifice, but then nothing happened. And then birds start to come and start eating the thing, so Abram tried to do that. Matthew Henry provided a very good insight. A very watchful eye must be kept upon our spiritual sacrifice. When vain thoughts, like these vowels, come down upon our sacrifices, we must drive them away. Attend on God without distraction. Believers, our body, our life is a living sacrifice. But through our lives, vain thoughts come. Temptations and everything comes. So we are to be what? Watchful and also focus, attend on this living sacrifice without distraction. Drive away those vain thoughts and distraction and wait for God. Now, the next verse is beautiful, 12 to 16. You see, before God signs the contract, as it were, he makes clear what he is promising. It's not all roses. So he tells, yo, Abram, there will be suffering. And it's always been the plan. It's not plan B. Oops, I forgot that part. Oops, I failed to do that. No, it has always the plan of the Lord to bring judgment to nations. So God says, trust me. Even in pain and tears, it is planned for your eternal joy that will come in the morning. And verse 17 says, When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Well, normally, as I said, the parties will be the ones passing through those animals, right? But who passed here? It is the Lord manifested in the torch and the fire pot. Abram, though he was the recipient of the blessing, he was a spectator. He was asleep, and he saw that happen. Remember the covenant of redemption? That God the Father agreed with God the Son, that God himself will bring to completion the message, the plan of salvation that he promised. It doesn't depend on Abram's faith. It doesn't depend on anything but on Jesus Christ himself. Pledge the surety of our salvation. He will see to it, God himself, that God and his chosen people will fulfill. So he will cause us to obey as well. So God at the right time fulfilled this promise by sending Jesus Christ, standing in Abram's and our behalf as our covenant head. He was the one passing. He lived the righteous life and died for our sin, thus securing for us all the covenant blessings. That's why we can say together with Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. The same covenant promises is still being fulfilled today, brothers and sisters, in the church, in Christ Jesus. And then verses 18 to 21, we see God says, on that day, Lord made a covenant with Abram, and he listed in that agreement, this land, the borders, and the people, 10 tribes. You're nothing. You have 10 tribes as your enemies. They will be wiped out, and you will be the owner of this land. You will dwell there, land of milk and honey. How amazing is God in promising and fulfilling his promise to us. And more amazingly patient he is in dealing with us, those of little faith. So God gives his covenant so that we may have strong encouragement, as we read earlier, to hold fast in this hope. My question to you all, have you been using the means that God provides to strengthen your faith? First, is this the faith that you profess, that God is able to fulfill his word? This is what Josiah believes, and this is what this church calls you to believe, this God who is faithful, revealed in Jesus Christ. And will you come to him, join with the church, partake in the sacraments, that your faith may be strengthened, that you may have assurance. And don't forget, even though Abram failed here and there, God is faithful. We fail here and there. God is faithful because he put his faith in Jesus. I read you from Romans 4, verse 19 and 20. He did not weaken in faith. Abram did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. God sees the faith that you put in Jesus perfectly. And you will grow strong as you give glory to God. We have all the more reason to be strong, to stand assured. Will you come and believe in this God? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word of assurance. You do not only save us, but you also assure us of the salvation which you will bring to completion. Forgive us when we tarry, when we are not zealous, when we are sluggish in obeying your word. Teach us to trust you even more. And as we believe that you say we will be conformed to your image, we will be more assured, we may be more more eager to obey you, believing that we will be made able to obey. So teach us, Lord, and help us to worship you, to give you glory, and teach us to grow strong as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.